Well, good morning, everyone. I am Mike, in case we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Lifeway. Thank you for being here. Go ahead and grab a seat. I'm so glad you're here as we continue this series that we started last week. I know Matt introduced it to you, this whole idea of post tenebrox luz. It's after darkness light, and it's built off of the five truths that came out of the Reformation 500 years ago. We're celebrating that anniversary this month, and at the same time, we're looking at the truths that are built, the Reformation was built off of. And my hope today is that, just like we prayed, honestly, just like we sang, that as you're here today, like, you will have it so clear in your mind how amazing Jesus is. And as Christians, we can forget. And maybe you don't trust Jesus, you haven't really realized this yet. This is a perfect day for you to be here and just get this, hopefully, like a crystal clear picture of how awesome he is. And before we get to there, I don't know if you know, but this is like one of the most amazing weeks ever because the World Series is happening right now. Yeah, amen. Come on. If you don't know, I kind of like baseball a little bit. And the deal is World Series week, baseball is about to end, so don't worry. There won't be as many baseball illustrations after this week. So hopefully I'll lay off of it a little bit. But World Series is great. I don't know if you watched any of the games. They've been some great games so far. A few nights ago was like one of the best postseason games I have ever seen. Stayed up way past my son in my bedtime just watching this game. It was really cool. But the deal is, you get to the World Series, you get to this championship, and the big question is, you have these two teams, the Dodgers and the Astros, and they're fighting to answer one question. The question they're trying to answer is this: who is supreme? Who's the best team in baseball? And I know who I'm rooting for. I don't know who you are, but I'm pulling for the Astros, right? Astros all the way, right? Altuve, right? We'll talk about him in a minute. But if you think the Astros is okay, well, we can talk later. But the deal is they're trying to battle out this question. Who is supreme? And as humans, we kind of naturally do this. We kind of naturally compare things, right? We go to the store. We're going to buy a new TV. We'll see what is the best TV for the amount of money I'm willing to spend. And you compare. You go buy a car. What is the best car for as much money as I'm about to spend? And we do the same thing with baseball, with sports. What is the best team right now? Let me give you a fun example. This picture right here are two of the best baseball players that exist right now. One guy's name is Jose Altuve. The other guy's name is Aaron Judge. They are very similar, right? They could not be more different. You got Jose Altuve as the Astros and Aaron Judge I try not to say the name, Yankees. And these two guys, they are so different. Aaron Judge stands at 6'7". He is 282 pounds. He's a big dude. Then you have Jose Altuve, who is 5'6", 165 pounds. He's not a big dude. They are very, very different. And there is debate between these fans of these guys over who is the best. In fact, when MVP of the season is being debated right now, these are the two guys' names who are in debate. Who's better? Who's better? Who's better? You got them having different stats. You got Altuve, he batted 346. That's like awesome. That's getting on base way more than everyone else. But he only had 24 home runs. You have Aaron Judge, this mammoth guy over here. He only batted 284. It's good, kind of mediocre, with 52 home runs. So people compare. Who is supreme? Who's the best baseball player? Who's the best baseball team? What's the best car? We always compare. But this comes out of this culture of choice that we live in, right? You go to this grocery store after church today, walk down the cereal aisle. How many choices do you have? Hundreds. If you want to buy Cheerios, you go over and you find Cheerios, and you find there's like six different varieties of Cheerios now, plus there's like the off-brand ones that have six different varieties too. You want Cheerios, you got 12 different options. We have so many choices, all vying to say, what is the best, what is the best, what is the best? Well, all that boils down to what we're talking about today as we look at the idea that the best in our culture is whoever does the job the best. But what we're going to see today is the best, the supreme, the one who is supreme, is the only one who actually can do the job. This is the idea of Christ alone. What we're going to talk about today is this idea of supremacy, who is best. We'll see Christ is. But that supremacy comes through this idea of sufficiency. He is the only one who is sufficient to save. This is where we get the term Christ alone, or solus Christus. Christ alone. We're going to be looking at this today as we continue in this series. Now, our series is called After Darkness, Light. And it's comparing Christ today to those that would vie to be really the supreme during the 1500s. They have a term called papal supremacy. The idea that the Pope was supreme. But even more than that, you have to remember the context during the Reformation and how life was structured. See, during the Reformation, life expectancy was not what it is today. Life expectancy, actually, until you reached the age of 21, life expectancy was probably about 30 years. 30 years old. And so because life expectancy was so much shorter and people weren't sure how much longer they were going to live, and death was such a constant reality, it was all around them, you know, the people, they thought about things like eternal life much more than we do. We have long life expectancies. We generally are healthy, so we expect, you know, I'll live for years and decades, and my life will continue for a few more decades, but then it wasn't like that. Death was always in the forefront of their mind, not just for them, but especially for the younger, the other people around them. And so there was always this tension of what if I die, will I go to heaven? In steps the church. See, the teaching there was not Christ alone. Christ was part of salvation, but salvation was really dispensed through the church. You couldn't be saved without this appropriate relationship with the church and the church leadership. And so when that happened, what it ended up looking like is the church had a monopoly on eternal life, and the reality was business was booming. They would exploit people. They would manipulate people. They would prey upon the vulnerable of that day who were worried about themselves and their loved ones and their eternal life. See, it wasn't Christ alone. It was Christ plus. Specifically, Christ plus the church. So today, we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at what the Bible actually teaches, not Christ plus the church so you can be saved, but Christ alone. And then at the end, we're going to look at maybe what are the ways that Christ alone is viewed differently today, or what are the things we might add on to Christ in today's age. So that said, will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 if you have a Bible? It's in your notes as well. Colossians chapter 1, and we're really going to look at a passage that is just this. It possibly was a hymn, but it's this passage that just is declaring how amazing Christ is. If you look in your notes, most of your notes, they kind of look like Christ is blank, Christ is blank, because we're just going to go through and we're just going to list out these characteristics of who Christ is. And my hope is, church, that your jaw will hit the floor as you think about how amazing Jesus is. That you will be, you will return back to that love for Christ that you have had. You will worship him fully, not because of what the music sounds like, not because of how you're feeling, but because of who he is. See, what we're going to see to begin is Christ is unique from and superior to anything in creation. Christ is unique from and superior to anything in creation. Look in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes to the church. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is really just a listing off of how amazing Christ is. And it starts by showing us very clearly, in no uncertain terms, it says, Christ is God in the flesh. Again, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. This is referring to Jesus taking on created form, pre-existent, eternal Christ who lived in perfect harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus taking on flesh and appearing in human form. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Again, this is pointing to how he is unique. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Nothing like this ever can happen again. He stands unique outside of everything else that possibly could have happened. Jesus is unique. To say he is the image of the invisible God is to say that in him, the very nature and being of God have been perfectly revealed. The invisible has become visible. This is talking about the incarnation, Jesus in the flesh, but then it keeps going. Not only is he God in the flesh, is he the image of the invisible God, it says the firstborn of all creation. Now you might read that, the firstborn of all creation, and your mind might go to a spot that minds naturally go. Firstborn of all creation. So does that mean like Jesus is created? And there are cults that will actually argue this. Now, they tend to stop right here and not read the next verse. There are cults that will argue this. But one of, or a better way maybe to see this is he's firstborn before, the genitive of this passage, before all of creation, the way the preposition is used, before all of creation existed Jesus. In fact, the word firstborn in Greek, it means superiority more than it does temporal kind of time issue. To be firstborn means he stands in importance above everything else in all creation. This is who Jesus is. And in fact, keep reading, you'll see the context, it forbids any kind of interpretation that could say, yeah, Jesus is just a created being. No. You see in other passages, he is pre-existent. So he stands superior to and unique from everything else in creation. In fact, not only that, he is more important than creation because, well, let's keep looking. Christ is actually the creator. Not only is he God in the flesh, but this passage, as Paul is trying to help us to marvel at Jesus, he says, you know, not only is he God in the flesh, God with us, the visible image of the invisible God, he is creator. It says, verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. This is talking about things physical and things spiritual. Everything, spiritual powers down to the very dirt that we stand on, everything was created by him. All things were created through him and for him. Get what this is saying. Jesus is the agent of creation. You have the Father's decree for creation being acted out by the Son himself. It says, by him, the Father's activities in creation are centered in the Son. Through him, Christ is the divine agent. He's the one creating. And ultimately, it's for him. For him. What were you created for? Well, I'm created to play music. I'm created to preach. I'm created to teach. I'm created to be a great husband, a great dad, a great wife, a great kid. What were you created for? For Christ. We'll see that in a few weeks when we talk about God's glory alone. You and I, we are very being, we're created ultimately to the very end for Christ. See, when people might argue with this passage, oh, is Jesus created? When a Jehovah's Witness will knock on your door and try to give you this argument from this passage, it's really simple to deal with. You draw a box on a piece of paper, he says, here's everything that's created. And then you draw another box, says, here's everything that wasn't created. Which box does Jesus fit in? Well, Jesus created everything, so he fits clearly in the box of not created. Jesus is the pre-existent, divine, second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh. See, Paul's purpose here is to make us realize Jesus stands outside of creation. He stands above creation as the one who is unique from and far superior to anything in creation. And it gets even better. Not only is he the creator, but Paul says Christ also is before all things. Verse 17 picks up right there. It says, he is before all things. Yes, in terms of importance, but even more here in terms of timeline or temporal significance. Jesus is before all things. Literally, he existed before anything else. Jesus is before all things. This is, if you're familiar with the scripture, what John teaches us. You familiar with John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You go all the way down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is who Jesus is. He is the pre-existent God. Not only did he create all things, but he stands before all things. Why? Because he's superior to and unique from everything in creation. But Paul's not done. He says, you want to hear even more about who Jesus is? You want to have your mind blown even more about how amazing this Jesus is? Keep reading. Not only that, Christ sustains all things. Verse 17, the end of it, it says, and in him all things hold together. I love this. Your body, the molecular structure of your body in this very moment is not falling apart into a blob, mass blob on the ground. Why? Jesus is holding you together even now. That breath you just took, where did it come from? Jesus is allowing that to happen as you inhale and exhale. This is a marvelous truth, especially when you apply it to those who don't know the Lord. When I'm talking to someone I know, or even if I don't know them well about the Lord, you know what's going on in the back of my mind? Their very breath is dependent upon the Christ that I'm telling them about right now. You realize the most important thing in a non-believer's life is Jesus Christ. They just don't know it. This is how marvelous and amazing Jesus is. He's unique from everything in creation. He is superior to everything in creation. Everything. And then it gets personal. Then Paul moves from explaining how Jesus is unique from and superior to everything in creation. Then he turns his eyes right here into this building, into the church, to those who have trusted him. And what you see is Christ is also unique and superior in the church. That's why we sing, Jesus be the center of this church. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He turns his attention to the church. He says, here's how awesome Jesus is in the church. First of all, it says he's the head of the body. He's referring to authority here, saying Christ controls every part of the church. He gives it direction. He is the head. He's the one in charge. When you think about the church, yeah, Lord forbid, you think about the church and you say, who's in charge? Well, Mike and Billy. We're not the head. Well, the elders. We have a group of elders. They're certainly in charge. They have a role. They have authority. Guess what? They are not the head. The chief ultimate authority, without a doubt, always has to be Jesus. This is what part of the problem was during the Reformation. He wasn't. Maybe in word, maybe they would say that, but really, who was the one in charge? It was the Pope and the system around him that really exploited people that had nothing to do with Christ's heart or Christ's direction for the church. Jesus is the head. Also says he's the beginning. This is the idea of he is the founder. He's the founder. You know, like we live in the startup age. We have all these startups, entrepreneurs, starting a new business, starting a new idea, right? Jesus is the founder of the church. But how did he found it? How did he set it up? Did he go and file for nonprofit status? Oh. The next thing this says tells us how he founded it. He's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn of the dead. This is talking about his resurrection. His death and his resurrection. We'll talk more about his death in a moment, but his resurrection, the reality that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And it says he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, again, some of you read your Bible and you know, like, the scripture actually there are people who rose from the dead before Jesus. Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead. He rose from the dead before Jesus. So again, how is Jesus first born? Well, again, same term. It's not necessarily about timing as it is about importance. Firstborn of creation doesn't mean he was created. Firstborn from the dead doesn't mean that Jesus was the very first to be resurrected. His resurrection far outweighed the importance of any other resurrection that had happened up to that point. Importance. See, why was Jesus' resurrection so much more important? One, he died a sinless death. Anyone who'd been resurrected up to that point had sin in their life. Jesus was the perfect substitute, the only perfect substitute. And his resurrection is the one that broke the power of death over our lives. See, when it's talking about firstborn of the dead, he's talking about in the church. Why? Because every one of us will be raised from the dead. Every one of us has eternal life to look forward to. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. He's firstborn from the dead in terms of importance and uniqueness. And then it says that in everything he might be preeminent. This is to say that Christ is to be most supreme. He's to be most supreme. And it's a supremacy through his sufficiency in his resurrection. See, the Colossian church, one of the issues they were dealing with were false teachers who were saying that there was a new and better spiritual experience, or maybe not even better, just a spiritual experience you had to add on to Christ. And so what was really under attack was the sufficiency of Christ for spiritual salvation. There's something else that needs to be added on to it. And Paul is directly attacking that, saying, no, Christ is sufficient. And he's supreme because of it. Now, for creation, he's supreme. But for the church, he's supreme. The difference between the two is with the church, it's relational. It's relational. You know him, and he knows you. It's kind of like when someone comes up to you and says, don't take this personally, but. You ever had someone say that to you? Don't take this personally, but, you know, and you just kind of brace yourself, right? They're about to insult me. They're about to point out my weakness. They're about to shine light on the problems of my life or my insufficiency. Don't take this personally, but, and you're like, ah. Well, with Christ in a supremacy in the church, it's saying, you have to take this personally because he died for me. He rose for me. It's my sin that he forgave. He is now my Lord. See, his supremacy in the church, it's not this distant, unconnected, cold, heartless thing. It's relational. It's personal. He knows me, and I know him. He is supreme in his church. He's meant to be supreme in your life, in the church, over creation, and for all of eternity. But now we really turn our eyes toward his sufficiency. As Paul continues in this passage to attempt to make our jaw drop at how amazing Jesus is, you see next that Christ is unique as the only sufficient Savior. He's the only sufficient Savior. Verses 19 and 20. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I just have to read this again. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of God. These last two verses, what you see is you see Paul say, let me remind you of what we just said. Here's who Jesus is. And then he says, now let's really focus. Now that we've seen who Jesus is, let's focus on what he has done. Verse 19, who is Jesus? He is God with us. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. not part, not a smidgen, not 50%, not 99.99%, all the fullness of God. See, when we see Jesus, we see the nature of God being visibly revealed to us. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul is reaffirming what he's already told us. Jesus is God with us. And what has Christ done? What has Christ done? He has made peace by his death. He made peace by his death. This is called reconciliation. That's actually the word used in here. Reconciliation in theological terms is part of a broader theological concept called atonement. Atonement is the covering of our sins. Jesus atones for our sins. He covers them by his death. And part of atonement is reconciliation. Reconciliation is this idea that there are two parties, two people, we'll say, that are meant to be in relationship. They're meant to know each other, to love each other, to care for each other, but something's been broken. It's like after church today, if I came up to you and I said, hey, look, don't take this personally, but... And I just led into you. And I said things that were inappropriate or mean, hard-hearted, mean-spirited, right? If I just laid into you, what would happen in that moment? Our relationship would be broken. There'd be brokenness between us. And for us to come to a spot where we are reunited in relationship, that's reconciliation. This is what Christ has done for us. He has reconciled us with God. That means that something was broken between us and God. Our relationship with God is broken. And it was broken not by something God did. God didn't do wrong. God can't. He won't. It's not part of who he is. So if God didn't do something wrong, who's the one that messed up the relationship? Us. We're talking about these five solas. One of the solas that doesn't exist but is appropriate today is when it comes to a broken relationship between God and me, the guilty party is sola mia. It's only me. I broke it. You've broken it. And we broke it through our selfishness. See, selfishness, you can strike that word. You can say we broke it through our sin. See, sin and selfishness, they come in all those different sorts of ways. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed, pride, anger, laziness. Boiled down, it's doing something outside of what God has called you to do or not doing what God has called you to do. Every one of us have broken the relationship with God. And it needs to be repaired. It needs to be reconciled. We don't have peace, and we need it. And Jesus provides it. And it tells us how. It tells us how. And I'll be honest, it's not PG. How Jesus did it was not PG. It's rated R. He did it. Read the passage, by the blood of his cross. It happened about 2,000 years ago when he was dragged outside the city limits, beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross until he died. And as the blood flowed from his hands and his feet, and the water and blood flowed from his side, that blood reconciled, made peace with me and God, and with you and God. Period. Solus Christus. Christ alone. Christ alone. This is not in your notes, but if you were to ask me, what does solus Christus mean? What's Christ alone? Define it for me. This is it. All that is necessary for salvation is found in Christ alone. All that is necessary for salvation is found in Christ alone. So how do we get off track today? What are the ways in our culture, in our world, in our thinking today that get us off track? Because the reality is, most of us don't have a Roman Catholic Church that is breathing down upon us saying, yeah, it's Christ alone, or it's Christ plus the church. It's Christ plus you listen to what I say and you do what I say. Most of us don't have to experience that. So what is it today? Well, first of all, there are cults and religions that still teach that. I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormon religion as well would teach the exact same thing. It's not just through Christ. There's something added to it, and usually it's found in the power structure of that institution. But the scripture is clear. In fact, in your discipleship group this week, if you're part of a discipleship group, this passage we're going to look at comes right out of Jesus' mouth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Christ alone. So what are the pressure points today that would challenge Christ alone? Well, first of all, no other religion, belief system, or worldview has access to the Father. None. There's nothing else. And the real challenger is subtle. We talked about it this summer. If you were here this summer, we talked about moralistic therapeutic deism. I know some of you were hoping never to hear that statement again, right? But in that, we talked about the underlying current in a lot of churches and in our culture today says, just be a good person. As long as you're a good person, God will accept you. That flies directly in the face of everything the scripture says. It's Christ alone. It's not about being good enough. No other religion offers what Christ offers. It's Christ alone as the only sufficient sacrifice for our sin. This also means that there's no institution, even church institution, that holds a monopoly on salvation. Christ is the head of the church, not the other way around. We answer to him, not he answers to us. See, he gives us access to the Father. We don't give people access to him. Remember this, church. Our aim is to love people toward Jesus, not to use Jesus to point people toward us. I want you to think about that just for a second. Our aim is to love people toward Jesus because in Christ alone is their salvation, not to use Jesus to point people toward us. Look how great of a church we are. Look how awesome our band is. Or look at this or that or this and this and this and this minute. No. Our aim is to love people toward Jesus. Use everything we can to do that. Not to use Jesus to point people toward us. No church, no institution holds the monopoly. And the third thing, and probably most important, not only is it no other religion or no other institution, but there is no additive necessary. It never has been, and it never, ever will be Jesus plus something for salvation. Never. It's not Jesus plus your holiness. It's not Jesus plus you not sinning as much. It's not Jesus plus you serving the poor or being a great guy or a loving mother. Your salvation is found in nothing added. It's Christ alone. Those things happen. Those things flow out of a relationship with Christ, but that's not how we're saved. See, that means that there's no flavored Christianity. We have to be very careful to not align ourselves around a certain flavor of Christianity. I'm a Republican Christian. I'm a Democratic Christian. I'm a social justice Christian. I'm a pro-Israel Christian. So often what we do is we add that flavor and we rally around it so much. So we start to say, this is my flavor of Christianity. And we look at other people. Oh, you're not the same kind of flavor as Christianity as me. I wonder if they're even saved. I wonder if they actually know Jesus because they're not the same kind of Christian. You know that happens, don't you? You feel it in your soul sometimes, don't you? You got to be careful. Christ alone. I got a friend that he says, give me a venti Jesus. And he likens it to going to a cafe. You go to Starbucks and you can get a cup of coffee and you can say, hey, put some creamer in there, right? It's like saying I want Jesus and some good works. Jesus and my own personal effort. And there's my cup of salvation. Or, you know, you go and you add, put some pumpkin spice latte in there, right? Like I need some additive there, some flavoring, some cream, some sugar. This is like, you know, we got Jesus, plus, you know, we'll put some other belief systems in there, a little bit of karma in there. If I'm good to others, good things will happen to me. And you just start to mix it up like that. You start adding things in there. My friend says, give me venti Jesus. That's what I do. I go to the cafe. I order 20-ounce, give me a venti coffee, and they say, you want some room for cream? And I look at them, I say, why would I ruin it? But when it comes to salvation, if it's anything added to Christ alone, the same exact effect happens. Why would you ruin it? Christ alone. Jesus is the only thing necessary for salvation. Christ alone. It's all found in him. I'm going to ask you today to actually pull out your connection card. If you're new here, we do this only so often, but this is one of those days. I want you to look at the back of your connection card, and I want you to think about your life for just a minute. I don't know if you know this. Every week on the back of your connection card, there's some suggested next steps. This is everything you have to do to be a Christian or anything, but there's some suggested next steps. And today, I just want to ask you to take a minute and consider some of these. On the back side, it says next steps, and this is the very first one. It says, today I am trusting Christ alone as my Savior for the first time. I prayed about this at the beginning. Maybe you're here and you've never heard this message of Christ alone explained before. Maybe this is the first time it makes sense. It's like a light bulb coming on in your mind. You're like, oh my goodness. Maybe you've come to church for years and this is the first time it's made sense. And you're like, oh my goodness, Christ is all I need. That's what I want. That's for you. It's not by accident you're here hearing this message, and it's not by accident God's Spirit is working on your heart. Or maybe you've trusted Christ for a long time, but today is the reminder you needed. That's the second one. It says, today I'm reaffirming my trust in Christ alone as my Savior. Maybe you've really been counting on how good you can be, or how much you can walk away from the sin in your life, or how much you can serve in this ministry or in this organization. Just take that to heart. Maybe this is your chance to reaffirm Christ alone. As always, there's a place to just say, hey, I would like to talk to a pastor. But then finally, it says, God has placed these next steps on my heart. Please pray for me. I'm going to end in a moment by praying, but I just want to give a little bit of silence and ask you to take a moment just to reflect and say, God, what do I do with this? Christ alone, what does it mean for me? I want to invite you just to take the opportunity to write it down there. I'd love to pray for you this week. And whatever the Lord's put it on your heart, let's just take this next moment and go before the Lord and write nothing if you don't feel like it, but if something's on your heart, this is your opportunity. Heavenly Father, this morning we have attempted to lift up the name of Jesus and just be amazed by him. Lord, we've been reminded of so many truths. Jesus is God with us, God in the flesh. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything. When it comes to the church, he's the founder, he's the authority. Lord, it's personal with him as he is the one that draws us into relationship with him through his death and resurrection. Lord, it's ultimately that death and resurrection that we place our trust upon. So this morning, we affirm Christ alone. Father, I pray by your Spirit you would help us not to do that only with a mental thought and belief, but I pray that it would transfer into something far weightier. as the full confidence of our life and our salvation is placed on Christ alone. God, I pray that you would help us identify the ways that we count on salvation for other things. Good work, good behavior. Those things that they feel good, they seem good, but at the end of the day, that's not what matters. It's Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this morning. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.